Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? If you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Mike. I'm the lead pastor here. Can you do me a huge favor? And let's welcome all of our guests this morning if you're checking us out for the first time. I'm speaking this over your life right now. There's a special blessing for people who go to church on a rainy morning. All right? There's just something extra. Jesus bucks. I don't know. You're going to hit something in heaven. For braving the storm and coming on out. Can you do me a favor? I like to stand for the reading of the word today. We're going to be diving in. We're in this brand new series that my wife just explained called Unstuck. And this is by your request. So if you don't like this series, it's your fault. Because many of you asked me to preach this, or you've been saying, Pastor Mike, I'm stuck. I'm stuck. I haven't grown spiritually, physically, mentally, and I just feel stuck. And today, together, we're going to learn how to get unstuck. And for the next several weeks, and my wife is right, I'm pretty sure it's going to be a month, but who knows? We might add a week or so. But we're going to be staying in this series called Unstuck for about a month. But we're going to hold on to this guy named Elijah. The prophet Elijah is a gentleman in the Old Testament, and we're going to jump in kind of in the middle of the story. He, this mighty prophet who, if you know what a prophet is, basically they're a spokesperson of God. So they speak on behalf of God, and they could see things that we currently don't see. And so this mighty man of God, he goes up against 450 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets from some other god. And they have this showdown on the mountain, and it's like one of the coolest stories ever because he's like, he's talking snap on him, you know? He's like, yo, maybe your God's on the toilet. Literally, it says that because he's not answering, he's not moving. And so God answers in fire and very gruesome. It gets all 300 on you. He kills all the prophets of Baal. So that's chapter 18. So we're going to jump to chapter 19. And if you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. It'll be up on the screen. But then it says this, okay? He just won. Everybody say, he just won. All right? He just won. He should be flying high right now, but watch what happens. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also that he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger. Everybody say, messenger. A messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So basically, she threatened his life through a messenger. So then when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. In that... That part, Bob, was about, you were so scared that you just dipped and left your boy behind, all right? So when you're running from a bear, I've been told that you just have to run faster than one person, okay? And so he left the servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. He had this mountaintop experience. Now he's just stuck in depression. He's stuck in disappointment. He's just stuck right now in defeat. Then he lay under the broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was some pancakes. Glory to God. All right? When heaven provides, it provides pancakes. All right? What kind of pancakes? I don't know. Blueberry? Strawberry? Come on. Chocolate chip? Glory to God. Chocolate chip? That sounds like Jesus. But then he looked there by his cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and go and eat because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember that point. He ate and went for 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave. That's what we're going to talk about today. He went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord of the hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They tore down your altars. They killed your prophets with the sword. And I am left alone, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Remember, God answered in fire the chapter before. And after the small fire was a still small voice. So it was that Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood before the entrance of the cave. Then suddenly a voice came to him and asked him the same question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said the same exact answer, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I am alone, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, and as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel, Melah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I have reserved," watch this, 7,000 in Israel, all those who kneel down, who knees did not bow down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. He finds himself in a cave. He went from the mountaintop, now he's stuck in a cave. That's what we're gonna talk about today. What does it mean to get unstuck out of a cave? Amen? Let's pray today. Father, speak to us like only you can speak to us. Today, we're gonna do some work. Today, we're gonna be honest with ourselves so that we can be honest with you, so that we can actually grow in 2024. That's what we desire. Lord, my prayer is that every Sunday, we come with a new level of joy, a new level of excitement, because you are taking us further than you did yesterday. Let us walk away with increased faith, increased hope, and increased strength, like only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you're seated, I got a new prayer. We're gonna pray. We just adopted a whole new mission statement for our church. So I want us to pray this together loudly, and hopefully it'll become a thing here at Fervent Church. You ready? So repeat after me. Say, "To become more like the real Jesus by being real with God, real with myself, so I can be real with others." In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. Give somebody a high five on your way down. Clap your hands for Bart. Doing his thing on the strings. It's 2024. A quarter, y'all. But again, every week, I'm hoping that we're going to get more excited and just better at this thing called joy, and we're going to get unstuck. For a moment of vulnerability, I need you to pray for me. This morning, my wife yelled at me. Yeah, she says, "You haven't heard a word I said." And I was like, that's a weird way to start a conversation, you know? Some of y'all didn't get that. You get it? Thank you. Thank you. Stand-up's not my first gig, it's preaching. But I blame it on Peloton. I blame it on Peloton because I've been doing Peloton. Anybody start off a new workout regimen in 2024? Wow, you guys are batting 1,000 today. I started out a new workout regimen, and so I'm on the Peloton bike, and as I'm listening to Peloton, I don't know if you know the premise of Peloton, there's a screen in front of you, there's a instructor that's somewhere else, and he or she is yelling at you for about a half hour, right? And what is training? It's training me physically, but it's also training me, and I'm dead serious about this, it's training me to zone people out when they're talking to me. Because I don't listen to them. Sometimes they talk about nonsense, you know what I mean? They talk about, you know, nostalgic things or whatever, and I'm over here just sweating my fat away, you know what I mean? And all I listen to are the commands, right? So it's like, hey, we're gonna push cadence to 100. Cadence to 100. Everything else after that, I'm zoning out, right? So I brought that into my marriage. So now I only listen to commands. So my wife's like, good, good. I only listen to commands. But many of us, we're trying to break bad habits. You're trying to get healthy. How many of us started a new diet this year? You're so tired. That's what happens when you don't do carbs. You get really, really tired, and you can't even raise your hand. But We started a new diet. We're doing things to better ourselves. And we know the whole story. Every year we do this, right? We make commitments to ourselves and then we break those commitments. Every year, right or wrong, we make commitments to ourselves and then we break those commitments. And I have found that the reason we break those commitments is because we forget the why behind the what along the way. Belief needs to dictate your behaviors. Many of you believe that God is for you, not against you. Many of you believe that you should grow closer to God, that he wants a relationship with you, and that relationship should be more intimate than it was last year, okay? Many of you believe that, but at times, we don't allow our belief to speak into our behaviors. You need to always connect your beliefs to your behaviors. Many people believe that I should not eat that Big Mac. Come on, what's your McDonald's go-to? Here's mine, a 20-piece nugget meal, fries, and a hernia shake. You know what I'm talking about? The vanilla hernia shakes, that's what I call them. Because they're usually really thick and you try to wait till they melt, and by the time you wait till it melts, it's just white water, you know what I mean? That's if the shake machine is working properly, come on somebody. Yes, that's only if the shake machine is working. But many of us, we have this belief, I know that's not good for me, but it's not dictating my behaviors. And I think the number one way for us to get stuck is to allow our beliefs to dictate our behaviors. We believe that we need God. We believe that we need a savior. We need to allow that belief to dictate our behaviors. When I'm locked into that belief, I have this thing called holy desperation. I'm wholly desperate. I stay desperate for God. Even on a good day, I'm still desperate for God. Write this down. Holy desperation is an essential part of my development. Holy desperation is an essential part of my development. Many of us, we hit a plateau, we stop growing because you stop being desperate for holy things. Holy desperation is essential. And here's the bad part. It's your choice. We could stay in holy desperation by either one of two ways. We could stay in it by decision or disruption. We could stay in holy desperation by decision or disruption. If I don't decide holy desperation, life is funny. It'll put you into a position of holy desperation by disruption. Many of us, we were disrupted in 2023. And didn't allow that disruption to get our attention to go back to holy desperation. Come on, I'm preaching way better than you're listening. I'm not playing around today. That's why I gave you notebooks, all right? We're gonna grow, we're gonna stay in holy desperation because I want you to get unstuck. What does stuck mean, Pastor Mike? Unstuck means this, it's the feeling of being unable to progress, grow, and find fulfillment. This individual may feel trapped or unable to move forward. Maybe you've been unable to move forward in your relationship. You've been unable to move forward in your career. You've been unable to move forward in your spiritual development. You just don't feel it anymore. Just like Elijah, you had your mountaintop experience. You had the goosebump moments back in the 90s or something like that, right? You had that time and now you just feel stuck. You're stuck in the routine. And I have a feeling that God wants to ask you the same question he asked Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Let's start there by answering that question. What are you doing here? Why are you stuck? And the first thing you have to do is identify, where are you stuck? So everyone here, you have an index card. And I want you to do me a favor because this is gonna help us out throughout the series. Is on that index card, you have one of two options. On the index card or right now on Instagram, on our stories, you could anonymously just enter in, where are you stuck? I want to know, where are you stuck today? And I want you to identify that personally with you, right? And then at the end of the service, I want you to put it in the offering boxes on your way out. But where are you stuck? Maybe some of you, you're stuck financially. You haven't been able to break through. Every time you could put some money in the savings account, something crazy happens to your car. Am I talking to anybody? Right? Every time you finally think you finally got peace and all of a sudden one of your kids are acting a fool. Come on, where are you stuck?
Maybe you think, oh, I got this new devotional. I'm gonna learn and grow. And already you dropped the ball day three of 2024. You're stuck spiritually. Maybe you're stuck mentally. You can't get rid of some of your negative thoughts. Where are you stuck? And I want to give you, all of us, like, I'm going to give us some data, some statistics next week, so you know that you're not alone. Because the one thing that being stuck leaves you to feel, it makes you feel like you're alone. I'm the only one that's stuck in this, so therefore I can't be vulnerable. I can't be real with others. So you deny it and never address it, and when you never address it, you can never grow from it. And let's get back to holy desperation. And some of you want to give up today. You want to give up. You want to run. Because you're feeling all the feelings. And I want to point you back to holy desperation and point you back that God wants to bless you. God wants to see you flourish. In fact, Jesus told us that I came to bring you life and life more abundantly. If you're not living that abundant life, you're not doing the things that God wants you to do, because he wants you to live abundantly. I love one of my favorite authors that talks about leadership and habits is a guy named Simon Sinek, and he has this great quote. He says this: when we work hard for something we don't believe in, we call it stress. When we work hard for something we do believe in, we call it passion. What would it look like if we just add belief back to Sundays? Maybe you're here just out of obligation. Maybe you're here because this is just the thing to do. Maybe you're here because you were scheduled on worship team or production team or five star or something to that nature. But what would it look like? It's like, we won't look at it as stress anymore if we add our belief back to it. Let's get unstuck together. So today I want to talk to you about, what does it mean to be stuck in a cave? And when I talk about this cave, I'm using it metaphorically, but physically speaking, this is what a cave is. A cave is a natural underground void or cavity, typically large enough for a person to enter. Caves are formed through various geographical processes, such as erosion or volcanic activity. What does that mean? A cave happens naturally. A cave happens by default when you're not living life by design. Can I say that again? A cave happens by default when you're not living life by design. When you're not living life, when you're not living every moment intentionally, you will find yourself in a cave. When you're not intentional in your marriage, you will find yourself in a cage. If you're not intentional with your spiritual growth, you will find yourself in a cave. If you're not intentional with your parenting, you will find yourself in a cave. If you're not intentional with your education, you will find yourself in a cave. And here, Elijah is found in a cave. Caves are these unintentional places that we find ourselves in. They're unintentional. You don't want to be there, but all of a sudden you found yourself there. So I want to talk about this morning four different caves that we're all going to get out of. And I'm telling you, I'm going to throw some coffee on the floor if y'all don't give me some more energy this morning. These first four rows, it's going to get hot up in here if you don't give me some. Here are the different caves in our lives. Ready? Number one, the cave of fear. The cave of fear. Put it this way, like if I'm going to preach so that you're tempted to throw something at me. But if you don't give me that energy, I'm gonna throw something at you, all right? It's gonna be like dodgeball today. The cave of fear. We're called to have the fear of God, but we're not called to be afraid. When I say fear of God, it's not just a dope hoodie that young people wear nowadays. Somebody's wearing one right now. I'm not pointing you out, buddy. That's a dope hoodie. It's not just that. It's not just a fashion statement. That when we say fear of God, that doesn't mean that you're afraid of God. It means you have a healthy respect towards God. Okay? So when I talk about this fear, this cave of fear, I'm talking about the things that you're afraid of. You're not designed to be afraid. The Bible says God has not given you a spirit of fear. What has he given you? A spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. He's given you power. Let's act like it. He's giving you power and a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. But at times, we find ourselves, unintentionally, we find ourselves in a cave of fear. And in the Bible, it says fear not. You know how many times it says fear not? 365 times the Bible says fear not. In other words, it says fear not once for every day of 2024. It tells you to fear not one every day in 2024. Fear not is a repetition. So here in this story in 1 Kings 19, Elijah gets a message from a messenger, a threat from someone who's not even in front of him. And if you do your research, a messenger, usually the reason that they appoint this person a messenger is because they're not made for battle, if you know what I'm saying. Okay? They're not made for battle. They're a little fragile. So to think about this, he got a message from a messenger that sent him running for his life. And that's exactly what fear does. Fear flexes on you through a messenger and sends you running, even though the threat is nowhere near you. And it makes you forget about the victories you've had in God. Some of you today have been physically healed by God. Some of you today, you've had prophetic words spoken over your life. Some of you have been emotionally healed by God. Some of you have had breakthroughs in your life. You remember those moments of crying tears of joy because of that breakthrough. Some of you, many of you, you have answered prayers, a list of answered prayers that are behind you. But all life has to do is send you a messenger. And all of a sudden, you're put back in that cave of fear. When behind you, there's so many victories. Behind you, there's so many great things that the Lord has done. And even worse, people, we're stuck. Can you please follow me? This is really important. I know sometimes I'm trying to be cute and funny, but I'm going to go hard on this. There's some times where we unintentionally found ourselves in this cave, and this is what we've done. Instead of finding our way out of the cave, we decorate the cave. We nest the cave. You know what I'm talking about? When wives you get pregnant, you start nesting. You nest the cave. And to the point where you decorate the cave and you make it so pretty that you forget that you're actually even in the cave. And then wonder why you're not growing. Because you're in a cave of fear. But yet you put the IKEA furniture out. Right? You put the photos up. You made yourself comfortable in the cave of fear. I don't know if I believe you, Pastor Mike. Like, some of us, ready? Some of us, you have a fear of failure. Anybody? You have a fear of failure. And because of your fear of failure, you've decorated this cave. Instead of stepping out of the cave, you're like, no, I'm gonna decorate it. I don't have a fear of failure. I'm just a high performance individual. It's just high performance. And I'm speaking out of empathy, okay? I had a fear of failure, but I'm still human, and sometimes it creeps back up. And I still have a fear of failure. Because in my head, I grew up without my biological father, so I've been conditioned to grow up and prove to this father that wasn't around that I didn't need him. And if I failed, that means I did need him. So I had this fear of failure. And people saw that. Ooh, that's a passionate young fella. He's driven. He's high performance. He's high performance and low maintenance. And I wasn't living in freedom at all. I was stuck in my cave of fear. And I just decorated it and got comfortable in it. Until someone loved me enough to say, hey, can you be real with yourself and with God and identify the fact that you're not high performance, you're afraid of failure. Well, maybe some of you in this room, you're afraid of success. and you prettied it up, you decorated it. And if you're afraid of success, this is what you do. I just have low expectations. I just want to live. All I want to do is pay the bills. I just want to live a simple life, right? So someone who has a fear of failure, you're high performance. Someone who has a fear of success, you just have low expectations. You have low expectations. I don't expect anything. Have you ever said that? I don't expect anything from anyone. Because that way I don't get disappointed. And what have you done? You just prettied up your cave. Am I talking to anybody today? Some of us, we have a fear of rejection or a fear of intimacy. And we pretty up the cave and we just say, no, I'm just independent. Come on. Someone said, can you pick what I don't have? Right? My wife, before she was my wife, she would date and people would say that she was intimidating. And at times, maybe you'd like that. I would like that. I was like, ooh, yeah, I'm intimidating. But maybe that's just a fear of intimacy. Or maybe you have a fear of change. Church people, you have a fear of change. I said it. You have a fear of change, but let's pretty up the cave and let's just say, I'm just a traditionalist. I love nostalgia. I love the good old days. Call it what it is. You're afraid of change. And here we find Elijah running from his life because of a messenger. So I want you to do the work today, folks. So right now, very quickly, on your cheat sheets today, I want you to do the work, and I want you to ask yourself, what is your cave of fear? A fear that you have learned to coexist with. And when was the first time you found yourself there? What is your cave of fear? When was the first time you found yourself there? I remember the first time I found myself there is when I played baseball all 4 years of high school and about 2 years in college. And I remember identifying this fear of failure because freshman year, I was playing varsity, we're in the playoffs, and I was a catcher, and I remember there was a man on first. And I put so much pressure on myself that I was like, if this guy steals, I have to throw him out at second. Everything, the whole world was on my shoulders in that moment. And if you're a good catcher, you're controlling the infield. So I'm yelling almost every pitch at the infield. Get ready. And I'm shifting things. And I'm just to the point where it was just tangible anger that was felt on that whole baseball field. Until my coach grabbed my mask, because back then you were allowed to do that. He grabbed my mask and goes, what is wrong with you? Stop being so afraid. I'm not afraid. Yes, you are. Relax. If you do what you're supposed to do, everything's going to be okay. And it hit me. That was the first time I recognized, oh, I have a fear of failure. Y'all getting this? Some of the things that we're running away with, you actually need in your life. It's a cool thing that sometimes I nerd out and I read and I go through YouTube holes. Anybody go through YouTube spiral holes? And I like looking at new technology and new things that they're discovering. And I ran into this one video on what they call the Biosphere 2. So they attempted one biosphere where they try to create this artificial environment where things can grow. And so the second stage, they have Biosphere 2. It's located in Arizona. Here's a picture of it. And internally, everything's growing because it has the right water, it has the right heat, it has the right everything. And in this experiment, I found it fascinating that everything was going well until the trees started falling over. And they didn't understand why are the trees falling over. And then one of the scientists, it hit them like a ton of bricks, says there's one element that we have not created in this biosphere, and it's the element of wind. Because without wind, these trees don't develop deep roots to stay standing. Ooh, message! Without winds, you can't develop deep roots. Maybe the reason you're not growing is because you have been avoiding the things that you're afraid of. And your avoidance is your limitation. You need wind. God was flexing hard on these guys. Hey, you almost got it. But I know what I'm doing, because I'll provide the winds in life, and I'll allow the winds in your life to happen, not because I hate you, because I desire you to stand tall in the strength that I have for you. Whew, I just got goosebumps. I don't know if you did, but I did. Fear creates avoidance. What are you avoiding? Look at those fears you just wrote down. Let's stop avoiding them, because that might be the wind you need to dig deep roots. That's the cave of fear. Number two, the cave of exhaustion. The cave of exhaustion. This is what Elijah said. It is enough, Lord. Take my life. It is enough. He got to the end of himself. He was exhausted. Exhausted to the point where the angels had to make him some pancakes. It is enough. And this is the line. Remember, I told you to repeat this line when we read it. He went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he found himself in the cave. So watch this. Heaven provided food. Heaven provided resource. Heaven provided energy. You're following me? Heaven provided. So he took that provision, right? Rather than staying in holy desperation, staying tethered to God, he continued to run. Okay? For 40 days and 40 nights. The word 40, you'll see the word 40 a lot in the Bible, and I'm personally convinced, you could argue with me, I'm personally convinced it's not a literal 40 days. Because they didn't have like watches and stuff like that. They go, okay, I'm gonna run for 40 days and then break. The word 40 in the Bible represents, it holds a symbolic significance in the Bible, and it's associated with testing. So whenever you read 40 in the Bible, you see, how long did it rain for Noah? 40 days. How many days did Moses spend on Mount Sinai? 40 days. How many years did the Israelites spend in the wilderness? 40 years. How long was Jesus tempted in the wilderness? 40 days and 40 nights. It represents testing. So my man ran for 40 days on his last meal before the 40 days, the IHOP pancakes, all right? Now that I'm trying to eat right, maybe they're protein pancakes. Maybe add some protein powder in that, John, right? And he's running for 40 days. And I wonder, there's some symbolism in that. There are times that maybe the reason that we're not growing is because we're exhausted. And here's why we're exhausted. Because we eat on Sunday and then run 40 days. We only eat spiritually on Sunday. And we go 40 days of testing all week. And we come on Sundays exhausted. Exhausted. When the Bible says to enter into his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, to enter his courts with praise. And some of you are like, I'm not bringing my worship. I'm here to get something out of this. Because you're exhausted. If you don't believe me, just come up here and see what I see right now. So I'm all right. You're exhausted spiritually. And I wonder if it's because we eat well on a Sunday and then we eat junk food the rest of the week. And you're spiritually exhausted. Forget about changing your physical diet. What would it look like if you actually changed your spiritual diet? Because eating healthy on Sunday and then eating junk food all week, this is what I believe, garbage in, garbage out. It's a principle in the Bible called reaping and sowing, okay? Energy in, energy out, right? If you expect God to do some amazing things, are you sowing more into your flesh Monday through Saturday and then expecting fruit out of your spirit on a Sunday? It doesn't work that way. Garbage in, garbage out. Good stuff in, good stuff out. That's why we're exhausted. So here, I want you to do the work. Here's the second question. Do the work. What spiritual food do you need to eat more daily to get unstuck? And what will be the things that distract you from taking that in? What will be the things that distract you from taking that in? I love my wife. She's a dope cook, man. But like, sometimes she'll cook like one thing healthy. She cooked turkey chili. I'm like, oh, that's good. And then she had these honey glazed corn muffins. What are you doing? It's a balance. I don't need balance right now. I need discipline. I need dedication. You know, that's the thing that distracts you. What are the things that are going to distract you from this healthy diet of spiritual development? You need spiritual food. That means, what do I mean by that? You need to get into the Word. That means you need to get in, you need to pray. That means you need to sometimes journal. Sometimes, like, what are you investing into yourself? And don't say, I don't know, I don't have anything. You have the World Wide Web at your fingertips. You could sign up for any reading plan. And you're expecting somebody to come feed you. You're more than capable of feeding yourself. There's a buffet out there, and you could be malnourished even in a buffet if you don't choose the right things to eat. Some of you are malnourished. You're exhausted because garbage in, garbage out. So what spiritual food do you need to eat daily to get unstuck? Sometimes when you're exhausted, you're at the verge of burnout. Burnout sometimes has less to do with the work and more to do with your passion. It has less to do with the work. Some of you are like, you're burned out because I'm doing a lot. Honestly, I love doing the things that I'm doing because I'm passionate about it. When you're passionate about something, it's less burnout and more good things. Try to evaluate the moments that you burnt out. Is it really because of the work that you're doing? Is it really because of the work you're doing? Or is it because you're not passionate anymore? And what we try to do is we try to fix the level of work, and it still doesn't increase your passion. I've seen this happen so many times in church. I'm gonna peel back. I'm on the verge of burnout, I'm peeling back. And then eventually you don't just peel back, you walk out. And it grieves my heart because the issue's not the work, the issue is your passion. You could decrease the work and still have sucky passion. It's exhaustion, and some of us were just stuck in the cave of exhaustion. Two more. Oh my gosh, I'm running out of time. Y'all getting anything? I told you, I might add another week. I don't know. I'm in this cave of time right now. Here we go. Number three, the cave of indifference. This is a big one. The cave of indifference. This is what Elijah said. I have been very zealous for the Lord. And then God asked him the same question twice. Where are you, Elijah? I don't think he was asking him positionally where he was. I think he was asking, where are you in regards to your heart? Because watch, Elijah was used to talking to God. So this is how Elijah answered. Remember, Elijah answered. He goes, I have been very zealous for the Lord. And he went on to explain, you know, the same answer twice. He didn't say, I am, you know, on the corner of... He gave him a heart answer. And he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord. But remember, I've had enough. I'm exhausted. I don't care anymore. I've had enough. I don't care anymore. And we find ourselves there, right? There's this disconnect between our head and our heart. Our head tells us, I'm supposed to care, but your heart's not there. And until you're honest with yourself, you're never going to bust through that plateau. I know I'm supposed to care about lost people, and I'm around them all the time, but I don't care. And that's called indifference. And indifference, I love this. There's a science fiction author named Joan Vinge, and watch this powerful quote. I have a quote book, so I'm always curating quotes, and this one's really powerful. It says, indifference, she says this, indifference is the strongest force in the universe. It makes everything it touches meaningless. Love and hate don't stand a chance against it. It's a powerful statement. I don't agree with it 100%. I do believe that love can cast it out. But I think we have to identify that indifference is a pretty strong force, and it's affected our spirituality. We've gone numb towards the things of God. We've gone, because of our routines, we've gotten robotic, and it forces us to become indifferent. It forces us to when God is asking us, where are you in your heart? Where are you in the heart? It forces us just to give him the same answer all the time. Lord, I'm here. I'm ready. Draw me closer. Make me better. In Jesus' name. Said that for 3 years. Are you getting better? Because we have the same answer, the same question, because we've grown indifferent. Because I've been working out a lot more, and turning 43, people in your 40s, this is just a warning. You just wake up with injuries. Unexplainable, it just happens, right? Back hurts, shoulder hurts, elbow hurts. And I believe I have tennis elbow, like, you know, I've been doing like, you know, curls and dips and those kind of things. So my elbow's been hurting. And so I do what all of us do. We go to WebMD. Instead of going to the doctor like normal people do, go to WebMD. And I was like, how do you fix this? I don't want to fix this at home. And it didn't really give me much. But what it did give me was that you could get cortisone shots. If you don't want to rest it, you could get cortisone shots. And that'll pacify the pain that you're experiencing, right? But what if I told you, it's like, yeah, all right, fast forward 3 months from now, if I told you I've had 17 cortisone shots in my elbow, what would you think? What would you think? You would call me stupid. You would say it behind my back. You'd be like, oh, that's a shame. We'll pray for that. But he's stupid. He's just stupid. Because what am I? I'm not letting it get better, right? I'm not letting it get better. What am I doing? I'm just numbing the issue. So rather than choosing to go to the extreme and either rest it or fix it, I rather just numb it. And that's what indifference is. Many of you, you're avoiding feeling things. And you think your avoidance of feeling those things will help you grow. And it's actually doing the opposite. It's making you feel stuck. So here are the indicators, y'all. The indicators are like, you're not excited anymore because you've numbed yourself. You don't feel peace anymore because you've numbed yourself. You don't feel conviction anymore because you've numbed yourself. And we justify it, and the same thing like the cape of fear, we decorate it. And we say things like, well, you know, maybe the Lord's just leading me in another direction. And what do? We let our feelings tell us on whether or not God is leading us somewhere. Rather than just staying committed to the words that he told us in the first place. We want him to pull us by our feelings. When he doesn't want to pull you by your feelings, he wants to pull you by your commitments. He wants to pull you by your commitments. So maybe, okay, you're not feeling excitement. Maybe you're not feeling conviction. Maybe you're not feeling those things. So you can't, this is such a hard thing. You can't feel your way into acting. You must act your way into feeling. You don't feel your way into acting. You have to act your way into feeling. Bible says sometimes, the Lord says, I offer you the sacrifice of praise. Why is it a sacrifice? Because sometimes I don't want to bring it. But then once I bring it, then my feelings catch up, right? Sometimes if you've been married more than 7 years, in the beginning it was easy because you felt like being romantic. You felt like being romantic, and at times, no, I'm gonna be honest with you. 43, remember my elbow hurts, my back hurts, my neck hurts. I don't feel like being romantic. And it's even worse when we both don't feel like being romantic. When we go, you good? You good? Okay, good night. That's too real. That's way too real. But we have to make a commitment. We have to make a commitment to each other that we can't act our way into feeling. We have to feel our way into acting. It's the cave of indifference that we have to go. So do some work. Ready? What are some things that you should care about, but you actually don't? And how is that affecting your commitments to the things of God? What are some of the things you should care about, but you actually don't? To return back to caring. That coworker right now who's stressed out about their suicidal children, that should break your heart. That person that you see in school that feels, you know, they feel isolated, you know, they feel insignificant, and it doesn't break your heart. The things going on in this world, as crazy as it might be when you look at the news, it should break our heart. What are some of the things that you should care about, but you actually don't? And then how is that affecting your commitment to the things of God? You got to do the work. Last one, number four. You get your money's worth this morning? It's for free 99 here. Here we go. Last one, the cave of disappointment. The cave of disappointment. He was disappointed. So not only was he afraid, he was exhausted, he was indifferent. Listen to what Elijah says. It says this, "For the children of Israel has forsaken your covenant. They tore down your altars. They killed your prophets with the sword." You know it's bad that in your prayer life, you're pointing at God. All your stuff, God. Then he says this, "I am alone and they seek to take my life." He was distracted by disappointment. And when you fixate on all of life, and listen, there are disappointments in life. Make me feel normal today. Are there different disappointments in your life, right? There are disappointments, but there's a difference between experiencing disappointments and being distracted by them. Sometimes these disappointments, that one threat, remember that one threat from the messenger sent him spiraling. Why was he spiraling? Because he was focused on his disappointments. So focused on his disappointments that he wasn't even presenting the most accurate narrative to God. What did he say? "I am alone." And what was the last verse I read today? This is how God responds. "I have reserved 7,000 Israelites who have not bowed their knee to Baal." There's 7,000 other people just like you that are fighting the good fight of faith. Don't come at me and tell me that you are alone. Don't get it twisted. I know you're distracted by your disappointment, but I am still God and I'm still doing a mighty work. We might want to use that for social media. I'm going to say that again and you're going to pretend. You're going to act your way. You're going to act your way into feeling, okay? Okay, can we do that? A little edit. You ready, production people? Here we go. Ready? Pretend like I just said it and clap like you meant it, all right? Like that God's still doing a mighty work. I'm kidding. Nobody ain't got time to edit this. This is going up just as it is. Just as it is, all right? But seriously, like, we allow the disappointments in our life to overshadow the mighty things that God is doing. Let me remind you of Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things, all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." We have to believe that in all things, he works it out. Can I share something real quick, man? I've been disappointed a lot. I've been in ministry for 20 plus years, and the last about 3-4 years have been one disappointment after the other. Like, I look back at the beginning of my ministry, and I'm like, man, it was great. And I look back at the disappointments and the last 3-4 years, and it had me spiraling there. Sometimes my wife and I, we joke, we won't do this because risottos don't quit. But sometimes we'll look at each other and we go, "Costa Rica?" She goes, "Costa Rica." And what does that mean is that we're going to quit and we're going to move into a hut in Costa Rica. We're not going to do it, but man, it's nice to think about it for a second. And when you focus on the disappointments, it pulls you away from your purposes. Pastor Rob and I, we had a conversation. We're doing some research and work, and we've been talking with some previous pastors of some of the churches that we've inherited along the way. And as we're talking to this one couple, they're not even around anymore. They're sharing their story. And it was so funny. Me and Rob, we're on a three-way call, so I couldn't see Rob's face, but my mouth was like this, hearing their story, because everything they went through, I went through. And in that moment, it was just a beautiful moment because they were crying and saying that they felt so alone when they were going through some of the things that they were going through. And I had this opportunity, this moment, the 3 years wasn't wasted, that I said, hey, that thing you went through a couple decades ago, I went through the last 3 years too. You are not alone. Ministry is difficult, but I promise you, all the things that you, all the seeds that you sowed, this tree that's growing right now, you might not be able to eat from the fruit of the tree that you planted, but there will be fruit. And I'm sitting here as to testify to you that there will be fruit. And it was just a beautiful moment over the phone. I had chills running down my arms, just reminding myself of Romans 8:28, that it might be hard, but he works it out, all things for the good of those who love him. And so if you feel alone in your disappointments, just know that there are 7,000 other people that are fighting the same fight you're fighting. And here's the good news, they're winning, which means you can win too. Which means you can win too. So do the work. Ready? Write this down. Write down the answer. What disappointments are robbing you of seeing people around you and what God is doing? What disappointments are robbing you of seeing the people around you and what God is doing? For people of faith, that's the last thing I'll say. For people of faith, disappointments should just be disappointments. They shouldn't be devastating. Because we know that he works it out. And we've allowed disappointments way too long to devastate us. So you're stuck in that cave of disappointment and wonder why you're not growing. And if you stay in that cave, you're gonna avoid risk. You're gonna avoid the journey. You're gonna avoid doing big things because you don't want any more disappointments. For the believer, for the person who believes in God, God is for you and not against you. So yes, I'm not telling you to ignore or deny your disappointments, but they should not be as devastating as we make them out to be. And you're just distracted by those disappointments. Amen? I'm gonna ask Ashley and Bart to come up. And if you can, let's all stand up. And on the first Sunday of every month, we take communion together. You do not have to be a part of Fervent Church to take communion. You just have to believe in Jesus. We're going to take communion together, but I wanted to spend a few moments praying. And we're going to do work, y'all. We're going to stop playing games for a second. And what I want you to do is that, you know, we'll provide a loud enough atmosphere so nobody next to you can see you. But I would love it if, you know, if you're married, you're here with a friend, you spend some time praying with each other before we take communion. If you're family, maybe you want to pray with your kids. Just for a second, just very quickly, just confess whatever cave you're dealing with. If you're Susan, it's all four. But maybe you got two, maybe you have three. But all you have to do, it has to be a lot of talking. I want more praying than talking. Just say, you know what? This is the cave I'm in right now. Just spend a few moments just praying for each other. And can I challenge couples, anyone in a relationship, whether you're dating, engaged, married, whatever, sometimes like it can feel so awkward praying for each other in the very beginning, but let's kick that over. That awkwardness is limiting your spiritual intimacy with one another. So just knock it off in Jesus' name. And just pray with each other. You know, it doesn't have to be eloquent. You don't have to speak in these and thous. Just talk to God on behalf of the other person. That's all you got to do. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you some space to pray. Then we're going to take communion and close our service up together. Amen. Father, give us the courage. The Bible says that we could enter into your throne room with our head up high. And that's only because of what you did on the cross, Jesus. Because of what you did on the cross, we could boldly come to the Father with our head up high, with no shame, with no guilt, despite whatever we've done, and we can talk to you. We can have a conversation with you. And it can be a two-way conversation. It doesn't even have to be a one-way conversation, God. So help us in this moment pray with people, and if we have to, pray alone, but help us find your presence in community. Help us find your presence in our relationships. And we want to step out today, this morning, just like Elijah did. He stepped out at the entrance of the cave. Let's even just entertain the fact that we could walk out of this cave. You don't live there. What are you doing there? You don't live there. What are you doing there? Let's step out of the cave and let's grow for real this year. In Jesus' name, amen.